We're approaching Easter, and we appreciate those who are joining us online through Facebook. Although, I'd say to those of you that watch us online, if you're physically able, you ought to just come. You should just come on in and join with us. There's nothing like being live and being in part of it. But we're glad to have the technology to be able to share with people who can't get out for one circumstance or another. But we certainly want to invite all of you to be here. We just finished up a series on Resolution Revolution and looked at some things that we should try to build into our lives, some things we should stop, some things we should start, and how we ought to be setting goals to be more spiritual, be more noble in our calling and in our lives. And so now we're approaching the Easter season, and so I want to do kind of a five-part series in a sense, of really just looking at three in this first part, but for a couple of weeks after Easter, we'll maybe talk about some things in the scripture that are post-resurrection, that are still with Easter as the backdrop for all of it. So I guess that would make it five messages. But this first part is the road to Easter, or the road to resurrection. We're looking forward to it already, and we celebrate that. I remember when I first got into the ministry, and then we were out of Illinois. We were raised in Illinois, but we were in Arkansas, and then I became a pastor and was still in Arkansas, and my high school class reunions were always around spring break and around the Easter season, and they asked for comments on any changes, and I said, yeah, you're asking a preacher to come up from the South on Easter weekend. That's kind of important to us to be at the church. That's not really the Sunday you want to take off, is Easter, and not be involved. And I said, how about we do it in the summer? And those of us who have kids, and so they made some changes. But I thought, you know, Easter and Christmas are kind of our big two seasons, though we're supposed to worship the Lord all the time. And technically every Sunday we're celebrating the resurrection. First day of the week, the church meets on the first day of the week. But we get into the season, and I think that's great. And so we have activities and breakfasts and things for the kids, and try to encourage more people to come. When I was younger and a little more rebellious, I think I used to think, you know, some people only come on Easter. That's crazy. I don't even like that. I just almost wanted to stay home because the church was going to fill up with people who never cared the rest of the year. And I'm thinking, how hypocritical, whatever. And then somebody finally pointed out to me, says, you got one shot at them, man. Don't be staying home. Come, you got to, they're coming for one time. At least come give them the word on that day and let God do something. I thought, you know what? That's right. I need to forget about the fact that they might come because of the party. Let them come to the party, and then let's give them the gospel. And so we're celebrating Easter, and that's the culmination, I guess you'd call it that. I mean, it's not over, but Jesus came, and Ronald just read for us. You know, he came, as that prophecy said, to die for our sins. He bore all of our problems and all of our sins and all of our infirmities, it said. And God dumped all that, God the Father dumped all that on the Son, and he died to pay for all that, which wouldn't have mattered if he didn't resurrect from the grave a few days later. So it's all got to be right there. But as I've begun thinking about it the last few years especially, that had to happen. But as we're going to see today in our message, and then follow up with it some more next week as we lead to the resurrection, that there's a lot else that mattered. And the road to the resurrection makes a difference. I mean, if anybody had a reason to kind of take it easy the last couple weeks of his life, it would have been Jesus. He's poured out his life in this three-year ministry for people and to change people's lives, and he, as God, knew exactly what was coming. It's not like this snuck up on him, you know, and it's all of a sudden, man, I'm in trouble. He knew what he was going for. He tried, the disciples tried to not get him, you know, don't go to Jerusalem, they're out to kill you. And he's like, that's what I came for. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. I came to die. And yet, as we're going to see in the scriptures in Luke, that on his way to Jerusalem to die and then resurrect, he's still meeting people where they are and ministering to their lives to change them. Before he does the death and the resurrection, he's still doing stuff. And I've thought about that we could be learning something from that. I think sometimes we as churches get caught up in We get caught up in the ministry of all things, and we get caught up in our programs and our projects and even our property and forget about people if we're not careful. And we need to understand that we use the programs and the projects and the property to help us reach people. And you have to have that stuff. But let's don't forget our mission is to be used somehow by God to change people's lives. And Jesus didn't focus on what's going to happen in a couple of weeks or a month. We don't really know how much time this takes in these three chapters we're looking at. But as he ministered to these people, he knew what was coming, but he didn't shy away from touching the lives now, today, tomorrow, the next day, in Jericho and on, that led him to Jerusalem to finish the task. And so we're going to see the announcement sort of it, and we're going to look in chapter 4 of Luke. And if you've got a bulletin, you've got an outline on the back that can kind of help you as we get to the points for memory's sake maybe. But in Luke chapter 4, this is early in his ministry, and he returned to his hometown of Nazareth and used the Old Testament to declare what he's doing. And then we're going to jump, and we won't read all the scriptures, but I'll point them out to you how that on his way to Jerusalem to die, he was even then fulfilling this very mission. So in Luke 4, beginning with verse 16, it says, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, and right there, pick up on that. It was usual for him to go to the synagogue and worship. That was his normal practice. And we have Christians today say, we don't need to do that. How do you be like Jesus and not do the normal practice of Jesus? He went to the synagogue and had worship. That's extra. I won't charge for that. That's not even in the message. So, as usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. So this part is the Old Testament in Isaiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So he was announcing to them, this is what I'm going to be doing. This is my mission. And we know that that mission was going to take him eventually, though they didn't know it, but we do, and he did, that it was going to take him to a cross, but he was going to resurrect from the dead. But in the meantime, he's here to do these things, and so we see him doing that. And so if you want to, you know, just keep in mind, you don't necessarily have to turn to these, but we're going to look in chapters 17, 18, and 19 of Luke. As we're approaching the end, we're on the road to the resurrection. So has Jesus neglected his mission because he's going to go die? No, we'll think about it. And so we're going to go, first of all, to the people that he encountered in Luke 17. If you look at verse 11 and follow on, and you can read it later, but you can fill in there. We're talking about the hopeless. In Luke 17, Jesus encounters 10 lepers. Now, leprosy is a dreaded disease. It's still no good, but we've got a lot of it maybe more under control than before. There are still leper colonies in some countries, but they had no hope whatsoever when they contracted leprosy. There was no medicine that would help. No doctors could help. No surgeries could help. There was nothing they could do. It was very contagious, so they couldn't live with their family anymore. They couldn't live in town anymore. The best thing they could do was go gather somewhere else with other lepers, because it didn't matter if they touched each other. It didn't matter if they coughed on each other. I didn't shake hands today because I may have a cold here. I may sound a little funny. I apologize, but can't change it. And so, you know, we try to be careful. They didn't have to be careful. They've all got leprosy, so they could at least hang out together in their misery. But, you know, leprosy is open, terrible sores. And it affects the extremities, first of all. So your ears, your nose, your fingers, your toes, those things just get eaten away and rot and fall off. I know that's gross and terrible, but it's a terrible thing. And ultimately, they're just going to waste away and die. They're going to suffer for a long time and die. That's all they've got. They're hopeless. Nothing anybody can do except Jesus. And Jesus came along, and 10 of these men were there. One of them just a half-breed Jew, a Samaritan. And Jesus touched them and healed them. He changed their lives. He healed them, and in those days, maybe you could improve for a little bit, I don't know, but if you had that disease or even some other diseases and then were cleansed from it, you had to go see the local priest, and he would examine you and make sure, and God would give him some wisdom to know that, okay, they are truly healed, and he could pronounce them healed, maybe give them a certificate that they could go and show to others that we've been healed. And so they did that. Jesus said, go to the priest, show yourself, and your faith has made you well. And so they went, and then they went about their business except for the Samaritan one. He returned to Jesus and thanked him. And Jesus said, man, even my own people didn't come, but this one foreigner did. He came back and thanked me. He touched the hopeless. Should we not be interested in being like Jesus and touch the hopeless? There are a lot of people today who spiritually are hopeless. There's plenty that are physically hopeless as well, and we need to try to minister there. But the ultimate cure for everything is Jesus. We just saw the video. They call their place the fix because, you know, they drug-wise, they used to get a fix. Those were temporary, and they needed another one constantly. But the permanent fix is when Jesus comes in your life. He not only healed them as lepers, but he gave them, because of their faith, new life. At least the one who came back and said, you know, thank you for being who you are and for touching my life. And I wonder, as Christians, are we willing to go to those who have no hope? Because in 7 billion people in the world, at least 6 billion of them right now are hopeless. They're going to spend eternity apart from God in the devil's hell, in eternal damnation and torment because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the way the numbers play out. That's probably conservative to say that 1 billion are following Jesus. But nonetheless, without Jesus Christ, there is no hope for the future. The best you've got is 100 years of a halfway decent life in earth and then forever in torment. And nothing's going to change that except faith in Jesus Christ. He alone has the power to forgive sins and to heal and to change lives, just as that man said on that video. Jesus did a work in his life and changed him. And he said, I just got to tell people about Jesus, and particularly those who he identifies with, that will identify with him. And so he and you, by extension, supporting such missions through the Southern Baptist, are reaching out to those who are hopeless. Oh, there are programs that could help, but we've got to think long term. If all we do is give somebody something to eat, if all we do is give them some clothing, if all we do is give them some earthly temporary hope, we've not done our job. We've just made sure that they're going to have clothing and food and shelter until they die and then spend eternity in hell. We've got to find a way to get them Jesus, because he is the one who presents hope to the hopeless. That's in Luke 17, but he didn't stop there. He kept on going, and he made it to Jericho. And in chapter 18, you find him encountering different people there in the area of Jericho. And in verses 15 and following, he's seated there, and he's been sharing the gospel with people. And they started bringing their infants and little kids to him and asking him to just bless them, to just touch them, to encourage them, to have some kind of influence on their life, because they're very little. And the disciples even began to rebuke the people and say, don't leave him alone. Don't mess with him, with the kids. You know, he's got important things on his mind and stuff to do. And Jesus rebuked the disciples, and he said, hey, let them bring the kids to me. That's the whole point. How many of you, just out of curiosity, how many of you came to faith in Jesus Christ at a young age? I was six, 10 years old, roughly about half. I'm so glad I was. That it doesn't take anything away from those of you that came to faith later. I'm glad you did. But I'm glad he saved me before the world had a chance to ruin me. You know, I'm bad enough the way it is. If I hadn't had Jesus all the time I was growing up, no telling what I would have been. He saved me from all that stuff. I think about these guys in the video that got messed up on drugs and stuff, and I tell people, I said, you know what? God saved me from drugs, from alcohol, from crime and violence. They look at me like, you didn't grow up with that stuff. That's what I'm telling you. He saved me from that. He saved me from having to even go through that stuff. What a tremendous God. Why he didn't do that for everybody, I don't know. It's just different. But as kids, you know, if we don't reach them by the time they're 18, the odds go way down that they're ever going to come to faith in Christ. And as they get older, it just gets worse. Don't shun the children. They're the helpless. Part of the problem with abortion, that if we don't speak up, they can't even speak for themselves. You can't get more helpless. It's even one of the arguments for those who are pro-abortion to say, well, they're not really humans in there. They couldn't possibly sustain life. They're totally dependent on their mother. Look, they're totally dependent on their mother and father when they're 6 months old, when they're a year old, when they're 2 years old. You take a two-year-old and turn him loose and take him away from caregivers, he's going to die pretty soon. You've just killed him. He can't feed himself. He can't get a job. He can't fight off the world. I don't know how old you got to be before you can handle it on your own. That's a stupid argument. Any abortionist that comes up with that idea that, well, they're totally dependent on their mother, and so they're not an actual individual, you're a moron. You're not. Although I just saw a video this morning, I had seen it before, so I checked on it to make sure. And when Charlie Kirk was still living, as he debated college students, the guy was a biology student in a university, and he said that you're not a human being until later on. And Charlie says, well, just when does that happen? And the guy says, well, when I'm able to kind of speak for myself and do that. He said, so how old was that? He goes, well, when I was about two or maybe a little older. And Charlie says, so if I'd have killed you when you were 6 months old, that'd have been all right? And he goes, yeah. I'm thinking, and this guy's in college? The guy's nuts. Bring the children to Jesus. They're helpless. On the other hand, some of us are getting helpless at 71. That's me. And 80 and 85. There's a reversion back there. When our mind starts to go and our health starts to go, we need some help. But we're not too far from that as a society of wanting to say those are cast outs too. Euthanasia. Mercy killings. Let's just get rid of them. Anybody that's a problem, let's just get rid of them. Well, pretty soon, that's anybody I want to say has got a problem. And so we're talking about all of these. James says that true religion was to take care of the widows and orphans because in their culture, they were pretty much helpless. And he said, if you really got faith in Jesus, help those people. But I want to even think about those who just don't know Jesus. They can't save themselves. I couldn't either when I was young. That's why I'm so glad God just saved me. He said, well, it took faith. Yeah, but he gave me the faith. And he gave me the surroundings. He planted a church 3 doors from my home. He got my family to go. And he saved me. I was helpless and hopeless. But that's what Jesus was doing, and that's what he's still doing, and he's trying to do it through his church now. He said, you are my witnesses. Take the gospel message to the helpless and the hopeless, because they're going to be lost without it. And lost without Jesus. And that's our mission, just as it was his mission. And I want us to focus on the fact, in a sense, that he's headed for the cross. He's headed for some torture and a death and then the glorified resurrection and all that. But he's not neglecting his calling that he told them 3 years before in Nazareth. I came to set these people free. I came to bring good news to those who haven't heard it before. To set the captives free. He wasn't talking about releasing the Jews from the Roman Empire. He's talking about releasing anybody through faith from their bondage to sin. To set free the oppressed. Not oppressed from society, oppressed from sin themselves. They've become slaves to unrighteousness. And he said, I've come to set them free. You and I have been set free, but we're to help do that same ministry Jesus was called to. So he left the children after saying, let's get the message to them because they're helpless without it. And then as he goes on his way, there's commotion, there's almost a parade going on, there's a procession, and there's a blind man there, and he hears all this, and he's like, what's going on? And they said, well, Jesus is coming with his disciples, and they're parading through and moving on, and he said, I want to see Jesus, and he started calling out to Jesus, the Son of David. He understood who this man was, and he's calling out, but he's blind. He can't tell where to go. He's helpless. Somebody help me get to Jesus. No, don't mess. Don't be bothering him. He's got a mission to do. No, this man's his mission. And when Jesus heard it, it's like, get that man over here. Get some help. Get some help to get this guy to me. Now, he could have healed him right then. He could have just thought about him and healed him. He didn't need somebody to get the blind man to Jesus, but the blind man needed. Only God can save, and he can save any way he wants, anytime he wants. He can just get it done. He could just change hearts. He could have saved everybody who's ever been born and just done it, but he chose to work through faith in the individual, and then he chose to work through people in his mission, and that's the way he does it, and he's God, so he gets to do it that way, and which means you and I are to help that blind man to Jesus. Not just the man who can't physically see, the man who can't spiritually see. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 was spiritually blind. He was a blind man that could see, but he couldn't see and understand to begin with until Jesus said, you don't even understand. I'm talking spiritual. You're trying to think physically about being born again. I'm telling you, you got to be born spiritually or you'll never see heaven. And Nicodemus became a believer somewhere in there. And so at Easter time, he's involved. He's helping get the body of Jesus off of there because he's become a follower of Jesus. His spiritual eyes were opened. And we need to be involved in the ministry of helping the helpless, the blind man. But he wasn't done in Jericho because as he's traveling on through, there's a little guy, a man who's short, Zacchaeus. We all remember the story of Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was wee little in the sight of the people too. They hated him. He was a tax collector. That means he was Jewish and helping the Romans. He helped gather taxes from his own countrymen and was able to charge them extra and get rich off of them as he paid off the Romans. And so they all hated him. He wanted to see Jesus. Something in his life saying, I need something else here. And he wanted to see Jesus, but everybody in town's out to see Jesus. So the little guy's coming up. And he couldn't see over the crowd. You think they're going to park? Come, oh, let's let Zacchaeus through. He wants to see Jesus. No, they don't like this guy. They hate this guy. And that's the point. We can't hate people because they're different than us. We can't hate people because of their lifestyle. We need to understand they're helpless. They need to come to Jesus. He's the only answer for changing their lives. But they wouldn't let him through the crowd to see Jesus. So he ran up ahead, climbed up a tree that kind of reached out over the road there so that he could see over the crowd and see Jesus. My wife and I have been to two different places this week. You know, she's only like 5'1". And so we went to Branson to see the David play, and we sit down. And in front of us is a young family. And so there's dad and a child and mom and a child. And mom's kind of tall. And that's where Cheryl was sitting behind. Plus, she put her hair up in a bun. If you go to a show, ladies, keep your hair down. Because us short people are sitting behind you. You might as well be wearing a ball cap. You might as well be wearing a cowboy hat. Because, you know, she couldn't see. And I offered to change seats. She says, then you won't be able to see because I'm not very tall either. So then last night we went over to a homeschool play that our grandkids, one of our grandchildren was in. And so she sits behind the director, who was a pretty tall lady. And so she's like, oh, she goes, here we go again. And the play went spread out in that church. So it really wasn't going to help for me to change seats because you had to look this way and then this way and then this way to get the play. And sooner or later, she feels for Zacchaeus, I'm sure, that he couldn't see the crowd. There's nothing you can do. I told her she needed to get her a booster seat and start bringing that with her to places. That didn't go over well. So you got to hand it to short people. Because they can't reach it. So anyway, Zacchaeus helped himself and got up the tree so he could see Jesus. And Jesus knew he was there and stopped. And he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I need to go to your house today. And they spoke. And Jesus Zacchaeus believed in who he was. And he said, you know what? He said, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have deliberately wronged anybody, extorted any money, I'm going to repay them four times. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house. Jesus changed that man's life, who was helpless to get it changed. And the crowd was surely not going to help him. The disciples weren't going to help him. Nobody could help him, and he couldn't help himself any more than just climb a tree. But Jesus changed his life. In his last days, Jesus is touching the hopeless and the helpless, and all of them comprise the hurting. There are lots of ways that people hurt. They hurt financially. They hurt socially. They hurt physically. They hurt emotionally. And statistics or surveys or just experience have pointed out to us that when people are in transition, which could even be the transition of yesterday I felt pretty good, and now life has changed and thrown me a curve and I'm not handling it well. So it doesn't even have to mean a job change or a move to a new state or now you're in a different education level or whatever. Those are transitions too. But when people are in transitions, they're more susceptible to the gospel because they're hurting and they know they need something. And they see themselves maybe as helpless or hopeless. And when they begin to see that, they're reaching out for something and they're going to turn to anything, and the devil's going to use anything to say, here's your answer. It's alcohol, it's drugs, it's sex, it's popularity, it's power, it's money, it's whatever. And the only answer is faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to trust Jesus. All of these people are hurting. Jesus ministered to hurting people because that's really the only kind there are. Even those of us who know Jesus get to hurting sometimes. We lose loved ones, and that's a tough time. You have reversals, financial reversals, and you go bankrupt, or you're just going under and you don't know what to do and you're hurting. We already have the answer, but we might need somebody from the church to help us refocus and see, wait a minute, Jesus isn't just a ticket to heaven. He's also power to live. You live by faith. You don't just get saved by faith. You live by faith. And the same God who can get me to heaven can also handle my checkbook. The same God who can get me to heaven can handle my grief. The same God who can get me to heaven can handle my relationships. And we need to understand that when we think even somehow we've become hopeless and helpless, this is a hopeless situation. No, it's not. You've got Jesus. And so even for Christians, we need to understand that in our hurting, we've got to help people turn the hurting over to Jesus. The Bible tells us to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. He isn't just interested in getting us to heaven, so why should we be interested in just going to heaven? Why would we only trust him for that? Let's trust him for everything. Let's trust him for the wisdom to even handle some of our own situations. But he gives us grace for that. And so Jesus, in his last days, he's reaching out to the hopeless, the helpless, all of the hurting. But in chapter 19, he also reached out, and Zacchaeus was one of these, really, and that is to the hungry. There are some folks who are interested. There are some folks who are searching, who are looking, maybe for these reasons, maybe because they're hopeless, maybe because they're helpless, maybe because they're just hurting. They might just be interested. God's knocked on their door enough times that they're finally kind of waking up and thinking, you know, there might be something to this after all. I've heard it. I've heard a little of it. I've been teased with it a little bit, and I'm thinking, maybe there's something there. So they're starting to get hungry. And so in chapter 19, and we won't deal with it too much because we're going to talk about the triumphal entry next week on Palm Sunday and talk about the faces in that crowd and the people Jesus touched there. But just out of interest, some of those people in the crowd really wanted to get to know Jesus. And the children did. And one of the other Gospels tells us that they were the ones hollering out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. And the Pharisees are like, tell those kids to shut up, man. They're just causing an uproar here. They're firing up the crowds. Jesus, calm your people down, is what they said. And Jesus is once again like, they got to. When you know who I am, you don't keep quiet. So if the crowd's hungry for more, even if the kids are quiet and don't praise him, or the rocks and the trees will cry out, for the hungry people to get it. Zacchaeus was hungry. He didn't know what he needed, but he felt like Jesus had the answer. The blind man was hungry. I got to get to Jesus. Let me get there. The kids, or at least the parents of the kids, were hungry for Jesus. That's a good thing. And so let's take advantage of those opportunities. Like I said, somebody had to tell me about Easter. They're hungry for something. Yeah, Easter breakfast. No, they wouldn't come to church just for the breakfast. Or they might come to eat it and then leave. You know, they didn't stick around maybe, but they're kind of hungry. They're kind of interested. People ask you questions. Peter tells us to always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is within us. That phrase tells me to be ready with my testimony and with Scripture. But it also suggests that if I'm living right, people are going to ask me how come. Because it says, be ready to answer the question. What question? The question that so-and-so asks when they see you rejoicing at a funeral. My dad passed away at the end of November. In early December, we had his celebration of life. And I like that idea. We didn't have his funeral. We had his celebration of life. And so we had it up at Decatur, and people came. And in that time, we opened it up for people to share. And I've been in the ministry a long time, and I've been to an awful lot of funerals, and I've helped a funeral director, so I've been to more than the average guy of funerals and visitations and stuff like that. There's always a little humor in there, unless the person's just a total sourpuss of a life, you know, but there's always a little humor. But I don't recall being at one that had as much laughter in it as the one with my dad. I mean, we celebrated, and he was a funny guy, and he enjoyed that and had a good sense of humor, and we just had a lot of fun all those years, and people shared their things, and it was, all of them were funny. It was just a lot of laughter. Why not? People should be drawn to us. Christians ought to be the ones who have the most fun. We've got everything to live for. We've got the whole future in front of us for forever. I remember early in my ministry, the pastor I worked with, he described some Christians as being like the horse who, you know, or the donkey that's their nose is so long that they can reach through the barbed wire fence to eat the other side without scratching their nose. And he said that's the way some people, Christians, are. They're so sad and so down and so morose that they just look like that kind of a donkey, you know, Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, you know, don't pay any attention to me. Nobody ever does. You know, they just, you know, oh, bother. I mean, that's Christianity. No wonder they're not flocking to our churches if that's what we've got to offer. Well, I got my ticket to heaven, but boy, life's sure been lousy ever since. If that's your testimony, you got the wrong Jesus. I'm not saying we don't take life seriously, but have a good time with it. We've got so much to celebrate. That's why I named our church when we started it 25 years ago in Pena, Celebration Community Church. I don't even deal with the community church part of it anymore. It's just celebration. At the time we started it, it just seemed like I didn't hardly know any Christians who were glad about going to church anymore. Everybody was down, and I thought, you know, what happened to the psalmist who said, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. I said, where's that Christian at these days, including myself? I said, we need to get back to celebrating Jesus. And so I thought, that's the name of the church, celebration. We've got something to celebrate. And if we celebrate it in our life, not just in our church buildings, if we celebrate it in our life, people are going to see that, whether it's a funeral or a hospital room. My family's practically been kicked out of hospitals. You know, you're having too much fun in here. When I had my heart surgery 10 years ago, I got pictures at home. I'm out having some test run, getting ready to have my chest cut open and my heart taken out and messed with, and my family's sitting there playing Uno on my bed. I mean, literally, I'm not kidding. I got pictures to prove it. They're having a big time, you know, and we're just a loud family and have a lot of fun. Why not? We know Jesus. We got his spirit in our whole system to help us through problems. We got his power in our lives, and we're going to heaven someday. Why would we be sad about some of this stuff? I'm not saying we don't hurt and we don't grieve and we don't have problems, but we got the one who can get us through that. And Jesus touched all those people. He said, bring me the kids, bring me the blind man, bring me the helpless, bring me the hopeless, bring me the hurting, and bring me those who are hungry for more. because I can supply all of that. And that's his mission. But guess what? We're his people. We're his church. We're his body. That's our mission. We're on the road to the resurrection. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to have a glorified body. I'm going to be changed forever physically. I've already been changed forever spiritually. And so I'm on the road to a resurrection. You're on the road to a resurrection, but on the road is our ministry, is our mission. Just like he said, I'm not just going to die. Before I get there, I got to change some more lives. Got to keep going. And he did it. The cross matters. The resurrection matters. But so does the road to get there. Does it matter for you? Will you pick up his cross, your cross, and do the mission? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that Jesus never gave up. You created us, we messed it up, and you never gave up. You had a plan all along for Jesus to come and take on the iniquities of us all, to take our burdens to the cross and to die for our sins, to resurrect from the dead to prove you've got the power, to put your Holy Spirit in our lives to change us forever. You've got the power to do that for anybody else, but they're hopeless, they're helpless, they're hurting. Maybe they're hungry, but they certainly need to hear about you. So help us see that mission as our road to our resurrection and claim your power to help change lives. Well, thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.